Acts chapter 17, begin reading in verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest, is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God,' whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets, of your own poets, have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him, and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Let's begin in the word of prayer. Our gracious Father, as we come before you again at this time where we open your word and we see what you have for us today, we pray that again you would take my words, that they would not be the words of men, but the words of God, and that the Spirit would uphold them and deliver them to each heart, and that you would apply them to each heart in the way that is needed. We pray that you would save those today here who are not saved, that you would bring them to yourself, that you would convict their hearts by the work of your Holy Spirit, and then that you would encourage the believers. Encourage us to go on and to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this passage that we've just read, Paul had just been chased out of Berea by the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica. If we look back at the previous chapter, or at the beginning of the chapter, we would have seen that. And the believers in Berea, they took Paul to Athens, or they sent him on his way to Athens, away from the persecution, and there he awaited the return of Silas and Timothy. Now, this wasn't a planned stop. And from what we can tell, Paul never had any original intention of going to Athens. But if you see what we read back in verses 16 through 17, while he was waiting there, we're told that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. Paul saw the need there in Athens. Again, his original plan was not to minister there, but as he was there, he saw such a great need of the people there. And he couldn't help himself but start to share the gospel with those people. and share it in the synagogues, share it in the marketplaces, wherever he had the opportunity. He gave them the gospel. He debated with the leading philosophers there in that city. Now we're told that Athens at that time was a great city of philosophy. And if you look back at verse 21, we're told that all the Athenians and the strangers which were there, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They liked to debate over things. They liked to debate philosophy and new thoughts or new truths. And so Paul took that opportunity. He took the audience that they gave to him, to the people in general, but specifically to these philosophers. And as we read, Paul began his presentation by revealing that the God of whom he was speaking was the creator of all things. And not just the creator of all things, but the one who controls all things, who has all things in his hand. He controls the lives of every person so that in him we live and move and have our being. Nothing happens outside of God's control. He tells the people that in the past the Gentile nations were unaware of these truths. But now that the gospel had been spread and had been given to the Gentiles, in verse 30 he says that now God commands all men everywhere to repent. That was the logical conclusion from Paul's argument. If God created all things, including every person, and controls everything, including the lives of every person, then that type of God must be a God who is to be obeyed. And what does he command? He commands, repent and believe. Because he is a God who controls all things, he has the right to pronounce that commandment upon all men. And then Paul goes on in verse 31 to strengthen his argument. If we look again at verse 31, he talks about judging all men. He says he will judge the world in righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it says in verse 31. By that man whom he hath ordained. And we learn from the next part, he raised him from the dead. We know he's talking about Christ. God says, I command all men everywhere to repent because there is coming a day when I will judge the world in righteousness. I will judge the world held up to the standard of the righteousness of my Son. And he promises that this is true. He gives assurance of the fact that this will happen because of the fact that he raised Christ from the dead. It's as if God is saying, I will judge the world according to the standard of my Son's righteousness. And you can know for certain that's true because I raised him from the dead. But when Paul came to that statement, when Paul proclaimed to the people about the resurrection of the dead, the audience interrupted him, would not listen to him any further. You see in verse 32, the problem came when they heard of the resurrection of the dead. And the Athenians, as we saw, they loved to hear and debate philosophy and religion. They loved to talk about these things, but this was too much for them. Right? Resurrection from the dead? How ridiculous. They didn't want to hear any more past that. Part of that was because the Greeks here held to what is called dualism. Right? They believed that the physical was evil and that the spiritual was good. And so applied to people, the physical body, this flesh that we are in this earth, is evil. Matter is evil. This body is evil. But our soul, our spirit, is that which is good. And so they did not believe in resurrection of the dead. There was no reason to raise again matter or flesh when that was evil. In fact, they had a saying, when a man dies, the earth drinks his blood, there is no resurrection. That was the belief of the Greeks, of the philosophers, of these people here in Athens. And so when they heard Paul proclaim about the resurrection from the dead, they stopped him short. They said, we don't believe that. We're not going to listen to that anymore. Now, that's all background. It's the theme I want us to consider this morning. You see, these verses could be summed up. The whole passage we read could be summed up like this. Paul preached the gospel to the Athenians. And they rejected it because they did not believe in the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. You saw the response in the verse that is our text this morning, verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Those are the main reactions of the Athenians to Paul's proclamation that Jesus rose from the dead. Some rejected it immediately. Others postponed thinking about it until later. Now what we have recorded here next is almost 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, the gospel of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, was preached. And there were certain responses to that preaching. Now today, as I say, almost 2,000 years later, again, the gospel is going to be preached. The resurrection of the dead is going to be taught from the Scriptures. And there are going to be certain responses here. Some may reject it. Some may postpone and think about it until a later date. Others may accept it. And the question I have, as we go through this text today, what is your response to the resurrection of the dead? Because your response to the resurrection is your response to the gospel. It's all tied together. We'll look at this in more detail in the message, but we know that Paul devotes most of 1 Corinthians 15 to defend and to prove the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. And he says without that, without the resurrection being true, all that we believe is vain. All that we believe is worthless. It's the very foundation of the gospel. If Christ did not raise from the dead, the gospel is false. So it's tied together that intricately. And so as we discuss, as we view from the Scripture the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, what is your response going to be? Something I want you to think about throughout this entire message. First of all, the first response to the doctrine of the resurrection is rejection. When we look back at our text, it says, when some heard of the resurrection of the dead, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. These people made fun of the idea. They laughed at Paul. Basically, they just did not believe him. They thought it was absolutely impossible, and they would not be convinced otherwise. And you remember, this went against their belief in dualism. If the physical body is evil, if matter is evil, then why would anyone want to bring it back to life after it's finally died and been separated from the good soul, the good spirit? The idea made no sense to them. Now, if you look back in our chapter at verse 18, you see two groups of philosophers that Paul encountered that day at Athens. He encountered the Epicureans and the Stoics. And as we look at these first two responses to the doctrine of the resurrection, it's likely the majority of the people making up those responses were Epicureans and Stoics. These were the two great philosophies of the day. These Epicureans were likely responsible for the majority of the people in this first response. So I want us to look at, for just a moment, just very briefly, who were these people? Who were the Epicureans? Now, they followed the teachings of Epicurus. He did not believe that God created the world. He did not believe that the soul is immortal. They did not believe in life after death. And because they did not believe in life after death, their focus in life, their main belief, was that you do whatever makes you happy. You do whatever brings you pleasure here on this world. But there's nothing in the future. There's nothing to look forward to. So you might as well make yourself happy here on this earth. You might as well have all the pleasures you can. That was their philosophy. That was their way of life. That's how they lived. This belief led them to living exactly however they wanted, in whatever terrible way, whatever passions brought to the forefront. So they would have definitely rejected the concept of the resurrection from the dead. They rejected life after death. They had no belief in the resurrection from the dead. And the truth is, what more can we expect from unconverted man? All right, this is an old Greek philosophy, but it describes the lives of the unconverted today. The unconverted today do whatever they want for their own pleasure, for their own desires. They have no spiritual goal to look after, no laying up treasures in heaven as we do. They're only concerned about their own welfare and their own pleasure now, here on this earth. In the minds of unsaved men, the idea of life after death, the idea of resurrection from the dead is complete and utter nonsense. It's impossible. It can't be comprehended by that darkened, sinful mind. The description of 1 Corinthians 2:14 is applicable. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so rejection of the gospel, rejection of the truth of the resurrection is the natural response. It's the wrong response. It's the sinful response. But it is the natural response of a darkened and sinful heart. It's the response of a heart where the Holy Spirit has not yet done its transforming work, bringing them to the light of the gospel. It's the response of a heart that does not yet have its eyes fixed on Christ. It's the response of a person who does not believe anything that his eye cannot see. We walk as Christians by faith and not by sight. But those who respond in this way, who reject the resurrection, who reject the gospel, they are still walking only by their sight and not by faith at all. Now, what does that rejection lead to? All right, if rejection is a very common response to the doctrine of the resurrection and to the gospel as a whole, what does that rejection of the gospel lead to? John 3:18 says, "He that believeth on him," that is Christ, "is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And then in verse 36 of the same chapter, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You can't believe Christ if you don't believe that Christ raised from the dead. You can't believe the gospel if you do not believe in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. If you reject that doctrine, if you reject the gospel, you are rejecting Christ. And these verses are clear as to the end of that type of person. It leads only to condemnation. It leads only to the wrath of God. Rejection of Christ, of His work and of His resurrection, leads only to that type of punishment. That's what happens to these people here in Acts chapter 17. To these people who responded to Paul's preaching by mocking, by rejecting it, unless the Lord brought them to Himself at a later date, these people rejected the gospel and are now facing, as they have been for thousands of years, the condemnation and wrath of God. That's what happened to these group of people who rejected the doctrine of the resurrection. They rejected Christ. And in doing so, they rejected eternal life. My question is, does this describe your response? Would you have been included in this group of people had you been there that day in Athens all those years ago? Would you have been in the group that mocked, that rejected the truth, that rejected the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead because you did not believe it? Now, your response is, you don't believe something if you can't see it, or if you can't comprehend it, if it makes no sense in your mind. To you, the idea of life after death, the idea of resurrection, it's a fairy tale. It's a myth. Not something that really happens. You reject the doctrine of Christ's resurrection, and in so doing, you reject the entire gospel. You reject Jesus Christ. If that is your response, if that's the position that you are in this morning, I want you to reflect on the dangerous place in which that puts you. Now, you, along with everybody else who responds in this way, in this type of rejection, you're trusting your own reason. You're trusting your own small, finite human mind over what God has revealed. You're trusting your reason over the reason and the truth of an omniscient, all-knowing God. I don't know about you, but to me, that would be a scary, a dangerous place to be in. Be trusting yourself over God. Now, of course, that's not to say that I don't understand why that rejection comes, why that response comes. Because to believe in the resurrection, you have to believe in life after death, as well as in a God who has the power to raise the dead. And the God could only have that type of power, could only have the ability to raise the dead if He created life. And so to admit in believing in the resurrection means admitting believing in a creator God who has control and rights over your life, and admitting to His judgment over death. And unbelieving men and women do not want to admit that. Do not want to admit to God's control, to God's right to your life. God created you and has a right to command you to repent and to believe. You know, to believe in these types of doctrines today, something like the resurrection, it's viewed as anti-intellectual. It's viewed as foolish. You just have to look at the news. Every so often there's these articles written, experts interviewed, about how the miracles of the Bible can be explained naturally. And sometimes I like to read those because it gives me a bit of a chuckle as to the crazy lengths that people will go to try to disprove the Bible. It would be humorous if it was not so sad that these people are rejecting the truth that is found in the gospel. It takes more faith. It takes more suspension of belief to believe in their explanations of the supernatural than to just trust God and believe in what He says clearly in His Word and accept it by faith. Okay, so for the unbeliever who wants total control over his life, who wants to live like the Epicureans back here 2,000 years ago, completely abandoned to the pleasures of this world and to their own desires, your response to the resurrection is one of rejection. But you have to understand, this is not a single doctrine you are rejecting. You're rejecting the entire gospel of Christ. So think upon yourself. Is this your response? Is your response to the doctrine of the resurrection, and thus to the whole gospel, rejection? Rejection of what God has set forth as the truth in His Word. That's the first possible response to the doctrine of the resurrection. But secondly, I want us to see the response of postponement. Back in our text in verse 32, it says, "Some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" The second group of people did not respond in such an outwardly hostile manner as the other group. They're actually quite polite in what they said. "We will hear thee again of this matter." Well, there are two main things to look at in this response. The first is we need to describe the Stoics. As I say, there were two groups that likely made up the majority of the response. Epicureans rejected. It was likely the Stoics who gave the second response. This was a group of philosophers that followed the teachings of Zeno. They believed in the Creator God. They believed in life after death. But they also believed in fate. And believed that happiness comes only from your own virtues. And they believed that pain and pleasure were the same. Very strange philosophy. But because they did believe in some type of life after death, they would have been more likely to not outright reject what Paul was saying. It was a possibility that they wanted to think or to debate about. But the second thing we need to see from this group, we need to come and see whether this response was genuine enough. You see this interpreted in different ways. Some look at this as the people just trying to get Paul off their back, just trying to get rid of him and saying, "Oh, we'll hear you later," and never having any desire to do that. Others interpret this as a genuine response, where they really wanted to hear more about what Paul had to say. The first interpretation, that they were just trying to be polite, and it's very hard to tell whether that's the truth or not. The second response would be perhaps more something like we see from Felix in Acts 24. He said, Paul preached to him. He said, when Paul reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Felix postponed his answer to the gospel, just as these people here in Athens postponed their answer. It's hard to tell which one of those interpretations is right. And I don't believe it matters. Because both of these people put off an answer to the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. Whether they really wanted to hear about it more in the future or not, they put it off. Maybe they were under conviction, didn't want to hear the truth. Maybe they were no different from the first group. This group may represent some of those people where the Holy Spirit may have begun to work in the heart and just beginning to show them the truth of the gospel. But unfortunately, for them, if you look in verse 33, it says, "So Paul departed from among them." These people put off a response, and likely the opportunity did not come again. Paul left Athens, and we're told nowhere that he left a church there. There were some people that were saved, and we can assume that there was a church started there, but we're never told anything about it afterwards. We don't know if Paul returned. We don't know what witness of Christ was there in that city. So there was no more possibility for these people to learn about Paul's doctrine. They postponed the answer, and then Paul left. The Athenians, at that time, they needed to learn the lesson that Paul would later write in his second letter to the Corinthians. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is never, ever a good idea to put off learning about Christ. It's never a good idea to postpone serious thought about your eternal soul. It is never a good idea to postpone your answer when the resurrection of the dead, when the gospel is proclaimed unto you. And so again I ask, does this second group of people, these ones who postpone their answer to the gospel, does that describe you sitting here today? You believe in life after death, perhaps, but you don't really know anything about it. You believe in a God, maybe, who created all things, or you accept the possibility of it at least, but you do not admit to His control over your own soul. Maybe the Holy Spirit has even begun to work in your heart. When that happens, when the gospel is presented, when the Holy Spirit begins to work, it is a fearful thing to postpone your answer, to postpone your response to the gospel until a later time. And maybe you say, I'm not ready. Right? Not ready to seriously think about the things of God. Maybe you're young. You have your whole life ahead of you, you think. You want to enjoy your life. You want to have fun while you can. You don't want to be bound down by rules and regulations. You don't want to be told what to do. So you postpone your answer. You postpone your response to the gospel. You say, I have plenty of time. I'll think about it in the future. Maybe when I'm older. After I've lived my life, come to the end of my days, I'm lying on my deathbed, then I'll think about it. Then I'll think about my eternal soul. Maybe you're postponing your belief in this doctrine because you don't feel like you're worthy. You want to wait and live a more holy life so that God will accept you when the day comes. To all those reasons, whatever excuse you may have in your mind for postponing your answer to the gospel of Christ, I say again, now is the accepted time. Now, today, this very moment is the day, the time of salvation. Is the time to respond. The time to believe, to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have said, I'll wait till I'm older. And then died young. Or grew so hard-hearted throughout their years that they wanted nothing to do with the Lord when the time came for their death. Many people have held on to their sins instead of turning to Christ. But in every single case, sin does not, sin cannot, and sin will not satisfy your life. I know it seems like it will. I know it seems like it can. But it's an empty, hollow, and vain experience to live in your sin. To spend your life focused on yourself instead of on Christ and what He has told us to do. And if you think you're not good enough, the Apostle Paul, of whom we've been talking, says of himself in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I've emphasized this before, but God did not send Jesus Christ into this world to save good people. Right? He came to save us who were rebels and sinners against Him. There's no matter of being worthy enough to be saved. You don't try to do enough good works first before you're saved. God saves you as you are. But don't postpone. Don't put off your response. Don't put off this most vital question in your life. What is your response to the gospel? What is your response to this doctrine of resurrection? Do you accept it, or do you reject it, or do you postpone it till later? And so this response of postponement is just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than the first response of rejection. You should never assume that you have time to think about the things of the Lord. But the encouragement from this passage is that those are not the only two responses given. If you look down at the last verse of the chapter, verse 34, it says, howbeit certain men clave unto Him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. So we see that out of the group whom Paul spoke to, or maybe as a result of people talking about what they just heard in the streets later on, some people did come to the Lord. Some people responded in a third way. They accepted. A third response of acceptance. These people were not swayed by the crowd's rejection or the crowd's postponement. They were not swayed by their own Greek philosophy, that which they had been brought up in. They believed in the doctrine of the resurrection. And in so doing, in believing in this doctrine, they believed the gospel. They turned to Christ. They repented of their sins, believed in Him. And according to the promise of the Lord, they were saved. They believed the truth that Christ taught in John 11, 25 and 26, where Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Right, this is the connection I've been talking about the whole time between resurrection and the gospel. Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, if you believe in my resurrection, if you believe in what I've done, if you believe that I am the life giver, I can give life to anybody because I conquered death. If you believe that, then you believe in me. And if you believe in me, you shall never die." Speaking, of course, about our eternal soul. And so these people who accepted, they believed that truth. They believed in Christ. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in the gospel. They were dead in their trespasses and sins before. So Christ said, even if you were dead, you're going to live. They were dead in trespasses and sins, and yet Christ raised them. Right? Because Christ was raised from the dead and He has the power over death, He has life, He can give us life. He imparts to us eternal life through the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The truth of the resurrection is that it sets men free from the bondage of sin and the devil. Christ arose. We sang that. We sang that. I forget what the title in the hymn looked like. Did it have an exclamation part, exclamation point at the end of it? Right? Christ arose. Not just, you know, Christ raised from the dead. Christ arose. It was good. Christ arose. Christ conquered death over all things. And because of that, and only because of that, you and I can be saved. It's an amazing truth. Now, as I say, too often we only concentrate on that around Easter time. I think it's a crying shame that that's true. Right? It should be something that we rejoice in, that we praise the Lord for every single day. He saved us. He saved us because He conquered death, raised from the dead. I do want to look for a moment over in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be looking at this passage tonight as well. But I think it's so important. We're going to read verses 12 through 20, which is Paul's explanation and defense of the necessity of the resurrection of Christ for all that we believe. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, and then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom we raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept." All that we believe, all that we preach, all that we say is true about our Christian faith rises or falls based on whether or not the resurrection of Christ is true. Right, that's the very foundation, the very basis for everything we believe. And the Bible makes clear that the resurrection did happen. If we look back at the beginning of chapter 15 here in 1 Corinthians, you would see the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, the prophecy that was fulfilled. The Scripture gives so many proofs that Christ did raise from the dead. Not only that people saw it, but we think of what happened in the early church. The gospel was spread so much that the explanation or that the description of the ones who went out and preached was that they turned the world upside down. That doesn't happen if you believe in a dead Messiah. It's only possible because Christ raised. It's a proof that Christ did rise from the dead. Acceptance of the resurrection, then, again, is acceptance of the very foundation of the gospel. And so it's a necessity for those who will be the children of God. But the acceptance of this truth is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. As we saw, without the work of the Holy Spirit, without Him opening the blind eyes of the unsaved and shining the light into their darkness, unbelievers will reject or will postpone the gospel every single time. And it's not, the natural man can't receive those things. He doesn't understand them. They're spiritually discerned. It is only God's grace and mercy and love that opens the eyes and the hearts of unbelievers to the truth, making that response of acceptance possible. This response of acceptance is the only correct response to the doctrine of the resurrection and to the presentation of the gospel. And so when God's word is preached, and when the Holy Spirit moves in your heart or touches your heart and gives you understanding of this truth, it is dangerous to reject or to postpone your response. Instead, you need to respond like Dionysius or Damaris here back in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and others who responded to Paul's preaching with acceptance, belief in what he was preaching to them. For the believer, perhaps you're discouraged at times. Because when you tell others about the resurrection, when you witness the gospel to other people, they respond in one of these first two ways. They reject it. Maybe they're polite to you and they say, well, I'll think about it. They don't want anything to do with the scripture and with these truths. But you see, the majority of Paul's listeners turned away from him as well. But God still had his people there in that city. They were the elect, bought by Christ's blood, and they were saved. And again, we have that encouragement that even when we go out and we spread this truth of the resurrection, we spread the truth of the gospel, yes, there will be rejection by the people of this world, by the unconverted. But you can be assured that God still has His people, that God is still saving men and women, that God is still taking these truths and applying them powerfully to the hearts so that they cannot be rejected or postponed. Holy Spirit is still working and bringing men and women and young people and children to Himself. He's still doing that because He's the same God who's been doing it for all time. He's almighty. He has control over all things. He's been saving His people from the very beginning of time. And that will never change. You can be encouraged by that. But again, for one last time, I want to address those who may have been responding one of the first two ways. Either you reject the gospel, or you think you'll postpone it till later. Maybe you've rejected this doctrine your whole life. Maybe it's been something that you've just heard about recently. You've wanted nothing to do with the gospel, nothing to do with Christ. You have no desire for the things of the Lord. Maybe you've postponed your answer to a more convenient time. You enjoy yourself too much right now to worry about eternity. The time when you want to think about religion, it's far in the future. You want anything that's going to tie you down right now. You feel like you're free, but you're not tied down by the commands of Scripture. The Bible tells us that true liberty, true freedom, is only found in Christ. Those who are unsaved are in the bondage of Satan. They are enslaved to sin. You may think you're free, but you are tied down by your sinful flesh. You can do nothing except that which is against the Lord. Don't postpone an answer. The Athenians here back in Acts, they didn't know that Paul was leaving right away. They didn't know that perhaps they would have never gotten another chance to hear the gospel and respond to it. You may not have tomorrow. You may not have the rest of today. You may not have the time that you think you have. You cannot postpone that answer. Today, now is the accepted time. Today, now, this service, this morning, this afternoon, now is the time to repent of your sin and to turn to Christ. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off any longer. Believe in the resurrection of Christ, and in doing so, believe the gospel. Believe in what Christ has done for you. Come to Him. So as we come here to the end of the message, I want every person here to reflect and to answer in your own mind the question, what is your response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do you reject it? Are you postponing an answer to it? Or have you accepted it? Have you accepted this truth? In doing so, turn to Jesus Christ, and you've had your life transformed by it. Which one of those responses is your response? And I don't know the hearts and the minds of anybody here. I can see the outside. I can see what you say or what you do, but I don't know the heart. Only God knows that. There's no more important decision that you will ever make. And again, I mentioned this another time. It doesn't matter what people think. You could have been coming to this church for a very long time. Everybody thinks you're a Christian. It doesn't matter. Not one single bit does that matter. If you're not saved, if you have not believed in these things, it is more important for you to believe and to turn to Christ than to keep the reputation that you've been trying to hold up in front of people. Right? When the time of judgment comes, that front, that hypocrisy is going to be torn away like it's not even there. If you have not ever yet accepted the truth of this doctrine, accepted the gospel, and turned to Christ, now is the day. Today is the time to do that. God commands all men, that covers everybody, all men everywhere to repent. That's God's command. What He requires to be done. Repent of your sins and turn to Christ. So, three responses to the doctrine of the resurrection. Rejection, postponement, or acceptance. Only one. Only acceptance of this doctrine is the answer that God requires. It's the only one that will give you eternal life and eternal joy. If you've not accepted Him, then don't wait any longer. Come to Him today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, You see the hearts of every person in this room today. Lord, for each one of those hearts that has not yet been transformed by Your Spirit, I pray today that You will save them. Lord, this is a time of thanksgiving. Come to a time of year where we think about the things that You've done for us. And Lord, it would be no better time than for someone to be saved, to be able to thank You for eternal life, to be able to thank You for saving their soul. Lord, You've promised that Your church will conquer. You've promised that You have and You will conquer every enemy of Your church. And Lord, we ask that You will show the working of that today in this church, that You will bring men and women to the knowledge of Your name, that You would save them, Lord. And Lord, for those of us who do believe, I pray that You would give us the burden to share this truth with others, to share the doctrine of the resurrection, to share the gospel message with other people so that they might come and learn and know of You. I pray that Your will would be done in each heart today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.